Well, what an honor and a privilege it is to be before you again to open up the bread of life here and share with God's people some of the things that he shared with me. So I thank those that have gone before me. This is quite a pulpit to stand behind, all the faithful men that have gone before that I look forward very much to seeing again. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful assembly. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the freedoms and the liberties that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for the constant stream of steady teachers and preachers that have represented this little Faith Bible Church here. I just look forward to this opportunity that you've given me to share with your people the things that you have shared with me in your word and to help edify them and build them up. And I just look forward to being hidden behind the cross of our Savior. I thank each one for being here. They came here not to see or hear a certain person, but to see and to learn and to hear the word of God. So just hide me behind the cross and let this be done for the glory and honor of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's been a while since I've been up here. The last time we talked, it was a little bit about the wiles of the devil and his methods and the weapons of our warfare. So we're going to continue to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to take a look at the armor of God. I know this is, everybody should know the armor of God. It's a great study, but we need to know how to put that armor on. We need to know what each piece stands for, what each piece represents, the importance of each piece. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians 6. We're going to try to get from 1 to 19. We'll see how far we get. There's a lot to unpack here in a limited amount of time. So put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. So wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. I always like to add that last portion of the next verse because there's the word stand is in there quite a bit. So there's a stand we need to take here. The whole armor of God, I love the word whole, it's the word panoplia. We use that word in the English, right? Panoplia means like a cornucopia, right? So it means, it includes a shield, sword, lance, helmet, greaves, and the breastplate. So that's the whole armor of God is what we're going to be talking about today. The only thing that's not really mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 is the greaves. You know what greaves are? 2 Corinthians 6, 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. You know what warriors put on their right hand and on their left, on their hands? Gauntlets, right? So that's what I call the gauntlets. It's to help protect your hands while you're in battle. Like the Infinity Gauntlet. So the whole purpose of this is to be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, right? So we're looking at a stand. We're looking at us as ambassadors and warriors standing firm together with shields locked. If you've ever watched any of the Viking, you know, the Viking stuff, that was almost an impenetrable way to defend the truth, right? So it's time to gear up. Let's dust off our armor. It's time to take a stand. Now more than ever, this is the time to take a stand for the truth of God's word. We don't want to be AWOL, right? And this war is for men's souls, and every one of us is needed in this battle. From the privates to the generals, there is no unimportant person in this battle. Everyone is needed. Now then, we all know we are also ambassadors for Christ, right? Last time we looked at, we're soldiers, but we are warrior ambassadors is really what we are, because we are in an army and we're also ambassadors at the same time. So we're here in Christ's stead, right? Our Savior can't be here right now. When's his next scheduled appearance? It's not to hand out amnesty, right? He's coming on a horse. not as the lowly Galilean on a donkey, but as the Avenger, right? That's the next appearance. So we are here in his stead, right? He can't be here, so he sent us to beg and plead with people that they be reconciled to God, that they would take this offer of amnesty that he's offering. So it's time for ambassadors to assemble. This is the start of a great new ambassadors lineup. So it's time to step forward, right? Who wants to serve the Lord? It's time for everyone to step forward. And don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because this war is really for the battle for people's minds, right? Hearts and minds. That's what the battle's all about. And remember, not all superheroes wear capes, right? Ours carried a cross and died on one. That's our superhero. That is the only superhero. Because we serve the only king who conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's the only one. So stand firm. Don't move. We stand firm. We dig in our heels and we stand firm. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, right, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, if it's for his honor and glory, it's never in vain. Whether it's sweeping, cleaning, cutting cheese, vacuuming, preaching, teaching, it doesn't matter. Everyone is vitally important. Then we need to stand together, right? In that line. Don't back up. If one person falls down, there's an opening there for the adversary, correct? And we've seen that. We've experienced that here in this assembly. We've seen some leaders taken away that the Lord decided it was time to promote them. And there's a vulnerability in assemblies when people that we don't really recognize as those that do much, well, they all of a sudden aren't there, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. There's an opening here for the adversary to get in here because he hates this assembly because we stand for the truth. Don't think he doesn't. Right? Because we've been justified by faith, right? So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, right? We're talking about standing firm and standing. So we rejoice in the guaranteed expectation of the glory of God. That's why we want to stand. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand, right? We are standing on the firm rock of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're standing on, right? Our whole standing is based on his finished work. So be watchful, right? Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Stand firm with one in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, right? There's that shield wall, standing side by side. Nobody's missing. Everyone's up in the front, ready to go. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, right, wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. These all have to do with our standing, right? Don't get roped back into bondage, religious bondage, or following rules and regulations. Understand your freedom that you have in Christ, because we have this freedom to do what? To serve him without any racial distinctions or national distinctions, right? We get to serve him together as one unit, one body. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. We need to stand fast by what I'm trying to teach us and what our pastors and teachers are trying to teach us. Paul was saying this to the Thessalonians, whether by mouth or by letter, right? Paul had some opportunities to stand in front of people and preach, but then he also sent letters, right? So we want to stand firm and hold fast to these teachings that we've been taught all these years. I'll stand for Jesus Christ even if I stand alone, and I hope each one of you do too. And I think you will, because I know this assembly. Because I'd rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God. So, take the whole armor that you'll be able to withstand the evil day. And this is an evil age. This is an evil age. And we're going to take a short look at this. And I want you to make sure that you have your armor on, what you know about to put on. And I want you to be looking at things through a spiritual lens. The last time we talked, we went through a lot of things and talked about, are these weapons of our warfare, or are these actually the adversary's weapons and snares and traps? So we're going to look at some things here, and I want you to have your spiritual glasses on, because this stuff is serious. Galatians 1, 3, and 4 says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us, redeem us, purchase us from this present evil age." Now this evil age, let's see if we can see any correlations about what we see going on in the world and some of these things that God has revealed to us through the scriptures, even during his earthly ministry. Mark 15, 11 through 15. "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, right, and gave and had him release for them Barabbas instead of Christ." Remember that? "Who shall I give unto you, the criminal or the Christ?" And they had bad actors throughout the crowd, right, that screamed the louder and louder, "Give us Barabbas," because the natural man will always choose the criminal over the Christ. "So Pilate said unto them, What then shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews? Why, what evil has he done," right? What has he done that you guys are asking to have him crucified? What evil has he done? "But they shouted all the more," right? "Crucify him." "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy this crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." See any similarities with, there's a small group of people, they just get louder, right? And louder. And just like here, the leader was like, all right, willing to satisfy all these loud people, gave in to them. There's a good picture of that's what was going on. And when they crucified him, it was an open spectacle, right? It wasn't hidden. It wasn't done in a corner. There were some grieving, but the majority of them were, yeah. Right? What did they do? That's cancel culture right there. They canceled the truth. They canceled the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace. They canceled him because of their screaming and their shouting. Think about that. What about the trouble in Thessalonica? Right? Acts 17. This is another riot. Other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the market, right? And they formed a mob and they started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out into the crowd. And when they did not find them, they just grabbed whoever else was there, right? They dragged Jason and some other believers. "We can't find the guy we're looking for, so let's grab these other people because we know they're involved with them," right? You remember that scene, right? That's another riot in Ephesus. So riots are nothing new. There's another riot in Ephesus in Acts 19. Acts 19, 28 through 32. "And when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Most of your Bibles say Diana. Artemis is the Greek word. Okay. "So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, the Macedonians, who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples were like, they're gonna rip you apart if you go in there, right? So they said no. They sent him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion," right? And most of them didn't even know why they had come together. You ever witness a flash mob? Yeah, we've seen a lot of flash mobs, right? There's people, they just rush together. They don't even know what's going on. "Hey, what are we here for? What's your sign say?" "Oh, okay, well, I'm here for this. But hey, well, you know, They're in confusion. They don't even know why they're there. They're just there because, wow, there's a big crowd over there. Crowds draw people, right? You see a big crowd, you want to go over there and know what's going on. And fight, fight, fight. Just like back in school. But 2 Timothy 3:13 talks about the last days. Perilous times are going to come, right? Evil people and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, right? Deceiving others and being deceived. There's a group that know what they're doing and they're deceiving people. And then there are those that don't really understand, right? They just get caught up in it. So now they're deceived. So we got a bunch of people that are deceivers, right? They know what they're doing. And then there's the deceived. They don't really understand. They're just there because they were duped. So then they're standing there being duped. We don't want to be like that. And if anyone thinks that we just got to wait till November, we just got to wait till 2024, I'm telling you, things are not going to be getting any better. The Bible makes it pretty clear that things are going to keep getting worse and worse, which is why we need to band together. Enough things have divided the assembly these past couple years, and enough is enough. So let's look at some deceivers and some imposters and deceived people, right? And I want you to look at these through your spiritual lens, because this is some evil stuff. This is no joke. And as we're looking at these, I want you to tell me if you see a difference or if these all just are the same thing. This is global, folks, global. There are still some of these deceivers around, even to this day, that are deceiving people. Horrifying history here. Sad, sad history. This isn't that long ago. I don't see any difference with any of this. These are the political leaders of this country. These are the things that have been dividing churches all throughout the globe these past couple years. There's your flash mobs. Look at all them signs. I've zoomed in on quite a bit of them and I didn't find the gospel in any of them. Just like the last time we talked. These are all the people that got mad when an election went a certain way. Back in 2016, or 2018, was it? 2016. And these are all the people that got mad on the other way, which has happened. I don't see any difference. They're all the same. We're taking things and we're looking at things through lenses. Well, this one is, you know, there's some good things over here. And, you know, excuses, right? We like to make an excuse. Either accusing or excusing one another. Isn't that what the scriptures say? So we need to be on guard, right? And not be carried away by the error of the wicked and the lawless. We don't, right? Because that causes us to fall from our secure standing, right? We're supposed to be standing firm. These things come along and they're trying to knock people over off their feet, off their standing, off their ground, get them involved in other things. We ought not, we need to stand firm no matter what comes, right? We need to be biblical about things. We need to look at things through spiritual eyes. That's what this armor, that's why it's so important to understand what each piece means. Even the Lord, when he was on earth, he said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad." Or to put it another way, anyone who isn't helping me opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is really working against me. That's a pretty simple, clear-cut thing, right? There's no leaning left or leaning right on this truth. It's you're either helping or you're not, period. Period. So stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So let's look at the belt of truth, right? The belt of truth is great for many things. First of all, it ties all the armor together, right? It protects the warrior's vulnerable areas. It's something you hang your sword on, right? It's many things. That's what it looked like back in the Roman era. Right? It's for support. It's truth. So let's look at this with the belt of truth on. Because how do we use this armor to talk to people about these issues? Let's see if there's a common denominator here that maybe we can see with this belt on. These are all the things that are trying to divide people. And it's sad. It makes me want to cry. Like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. See a common denominator here? Ah, there you go. Pride. See, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God because God is not at all in his thoughts. It's not about God, it's about me, right? That's pride. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, right? And for cursing and lying which they speak. David understood what the dangers of pride. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. God wants us to be wise about things, not just have knowledge, but have wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. So it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly people than to divide the spoil with all the proud people. And that's from Solomon. You think Solomon knew a little bit about? Yeah. See, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, but pride and arrogance is the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate, saith the Lord. Therefore, pride is their necklace, right? Violence covers them as a garment. That's their armor, right? You see how that works? That's their garment, right? That's what they want to put on. They want you to put on pride, right? Show your colors. Violence, that's their garment. See, that's their outfit. That's not our outfit. That's why it's so important to understand these things. So if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And what does the truth do? We all know it. It sets us free. So let's use truth and let's see how to answer all this stuff here. This. Okay. What's the truth? He has made from one blood all races, right? This is how you combat that with this truth. He has made of one blood every nation. The word nation is the word ethnic. The word nation is talking about the word race. He has made from one blood every race of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings for what purpose? So that they should seek the Lord, right? In the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That's the truth. That's how you combat all that stuff, right? Because there's a common denominator here. Those things are meant to divide us. Because we all know, really, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That's the wages. Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord in Ezekiel 33:11, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, right? God has no pleasure in the death of unsaved people. He does not. In fact, he says, I want the wicked to turn from his wicked ways and live. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, neither should we as his ambassadors, right? We don't laugh and cheer when somebody is wicked dies. Because if someone hadn't shared the truth with us, we were just as wicked as they were. Because what? God desires all men. All men. Not white men, black men. All men. all men to be saved and come to an understanding of the truth. All men. I'm sure you've seen all these, right? Maybe you haven't. These are some of the political leaders in our country, right? Stoking division. So how do we combat that with the truth? Because I know some people, you show them a picture of these people and they cringe and hiss. Ooh, wicked. So what's the truth? Come on, we know the truth, right? I exhort 1 Timothy 2:4. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for the men we like? No, for all men, right? We just read what God's desire is for all men to be saved. For kings and for all that are in authority, not just the ones we like, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, right? Who wants all men to be saved. So that's how you combat that truth. Don't let people rope you into to anti-this stickers and anti-that stickers and you know, the nonsense that I hear believers, even grace believers, talking about. Those words ought not come out of our mouths, period. We may think it's funny, but it's not funny to God. And you're going to give an account. I'm going to give an account for every time I let those things slip out. Because sometimes I do think it's funny. And I do tend to giggle. And some of you that get my text understand. I giggle at things. But then I got to come to my spiritual senses and be like, wait a minute. It's okay. Okay. I don't want to get caught up in that. Instead of let's go this person, let's pray for that person. How about that? That's what believers ought to be doing. Because we know that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those, right, which believe not. Because Satan doesn't want the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the very image of God. He doesn't want that to shine unto them. So let's focus people on all these other images, right? We know we're told to be sober and be vigilant, right? Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking around trying to see who he can devour. Let's see who's not paying attention. Let's see who's walked back from the front line and dropped his shield. And he's going to get you. So we're supposed to redeem the time. So therefore, we better be careful how we walk and how we conduct ourselves. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of the time that God gives us, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, right? But understand what the will of the Lord is. That's Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. So don't be foolish, right? Proverbs 12, 15. Because the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Fool don't know no better. He thinks what he's doing is right. See, but he who heeds counsel is wise. See, a wise man fears and departs from evil. But a fool rages and is self-confident. That's Proverbs 14, 16. Proverbs 18, 7 through 8. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. Ooh, let me eat up that lie. It tastes good. We know that out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. That's Mark 7, 21 to 22. See, a wise man, he knows his ignorance. A wise man understands. A fool thinks he knows everything. A wise person doesn't answer something before he hears the matter, right? A wise person listens to the whole thing. A fool, as soon as he, after the third sentence, he's ready to already give his answer, right? Because he thinks he knows everything. We don't know everything. We understand wise people know that there are still things we need to learn. We're all in a constant path of learning, all of us. So now let's look at the breastplate of righteousness. But there's a problem, right? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:10 and 3:23. See, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is not one who does good. No, not one. That's where that Roman quote comes from. It's from the Psalms. It's from David. Romans 10, 2 and 3. Right? Some people, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Now here he's talking about the nation of Israel. But we can look around at the Christendom at large, right? And we understand some people, they have a great zeal for God. Some people put us to shame in the things that they're doing, right? But it's their zeal is not according to knowledge. All that stuff that they're doing, it doesn't make any difference. It's not going to count in eternity. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. So we want to be found in him, Philippians 3:9. We want to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, right? That's the gift. That's the exchange. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Abraham understood this, right? Look toward heaven, Genesis 15, 5 to 6. God told Abraham, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you can, so shall your offspring be. This is Abraham when he was in his 90s, right? And Abraham believed of the Lord, and God counted his faith for righteousness. There's the exchange. There's the one verse that gets just missed in Genesis. This is like the most important precedence that was ever set, is faith for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, right? God didn't put that in there just for Abraham's sake, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. That's Romans 4, 23 to 25. Because to him who works, right, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, who's not trying to get there to establish his own righteousness, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Our faith was counted for righteousness. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in one life by Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5:17. So how do we get that righteousness so we can put on that breastplate? That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and where you stand, right? Our stand is on Christ's finished work. That's our standing. By which also you are saved, or you can be delivered from all kinds of errors if you hold fast what I preached unto you. Unless you really didn't believe. Unless you believed and it's not profiting you. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. This is the gospel, Paul says, that also saved me. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. For the preaching of the cross, that message is to them that perish foolishness, right? But unto us who are saved, that's the very power of God, is that message. Because it's what? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. Because God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. You are in Christ Jesus, each one of you that has trusted that message. And he, right, he becomes for us wisdom. He becomes our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts Boast in what? Let him that glory, glory in the Lord. He's the only one we got to boast about is his finished work, not us. And it's really, it's not the real gospel if it teaches work to get saved, stay saved, or show that you're saved. That's not the gospel that that's not the gospel we're standing on. So there's your breastplate. Verse 15, and let's talk about, he wants our feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what shod means? Anybody know about horses? Shod their, it's to put soles to the feet. It's put soles to the pavement with this truth. It's time to put your shoes on. A warrior needs good shoes. So you need a good pair of shoes when going into battle. For us, that means it being shod with the gospel of the with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, right? Because what do we need to be ready for? To be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We want to have shoes on, so we're ready. We're ready. We're ready to go to battle. Ready to go over here. Ready to go over there. We're not caught running out of the house with bare feet, or running through a building like Bruce Willis in Die Hard with the bare feet. His feet got pretty cut up. We don't want our feet to get cut up. It's important to walk. Our feet are vital to walking. Even Paul, right? Talking about reasoning with people. Acts 24:25, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. And Felix trembled, right? The king trembled. And he said, oh, go thy way, for when it's convenient, I'll call you back. You ever get that answer? Oh yeah, that's good. You know what? That's enough of that talk. Let's talk again later. But what did he reason of them with? There's a good study right there for each one of you in and of itself. What is reasoning people about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come? This is just a little sidetrack, a little tidbit for those that are here. Right? What did he reason of righteousness? Who has it? Who doesn't have it? What it is and how to get it? Right? Temperance. Temperance would be the time period that we're living in right now, the age of grace, right? Instead of pouring out his wrath, his temper was satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ. So that temperance right there is talking about this interim period, the holding back of his wrath and the ushering in of the age of grace. That's what temperance here is talking about. And the judgment to come, you all know what that is. So there's a good way to think about how do I talk to someone, reason with them of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. That's just a little tidbit for you. And be ready to do what? Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2-4. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, meaning when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Be ready to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That time is right now, in case there was ever any doubt. Oh no, that time is to come, or that time has always been. No, that time is really bad right now. Because the way of peace, they don't know the way of peace, right? That's why our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because people don't know peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's Romans 3:17-18. And that's a quote from Isaiah. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. Excuse me. They have turned the paths into crooked roads, and no one who walks in them will know peace. That was talking about the nation of Israel, right? God made a straight path, but their disobedience made all these crooked paths, right? That's what he's talking about here. They have turned my straight and narrow path into this big, wide, crooked, meandering around. Which is why John the Baptist came, right? Isaiah 43 and 5. This is a prophecy about someone that's going to come and straighten out that path. Be the forerunner who's going to go cut that path. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Why does someone need to make a straight? Because we just read they made it crooked. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. When they asked John who he was, what did he say? He pointed back to Isaiah. He says, I'm that guy that Isaiah was talking about. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, right? He was the forerunner to Christ. He was there to straighten out that path. So how shall they preach, right? Unless someone's sent, right? We're looking at, I just used a previous administration example. Who did God send to straighten out the path to be the before Christ? John the Baptist. Who's God sending today? It's us. It was Paul. But now it's us, right? We want to lead people on the straight and narrow. So how shall they preach unless they're sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, which is what our shoes are shod with, right? And who bring glad tidings of good things. Maybe your wife or husband thinks you got nasty feet. God thinks you have beautiful feet. Because God is not the author of confusion, right? There's a lot of confusion nowadays, and that does not come from God. He is the author of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, as in all churches of the saints. That's 1 Corinthians 14:33. So let us follow after the things which make for peace, and the things by which we may build one another up. That's Romans 14:19. We need to follow the things that are peace and focus on those things that help build us up, build each other up in the faith. Come on, stand up here. Build each other up, not tear each other down. There's enough of that. And above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Abraham knew who the shield of faith was, right? Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. So Abraham understood who the shield is. 2 Samuel did. 2 Samuel 22:3 and 4. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold and my refuge. He's my savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am delivered from my enemies. So Samuel knew about the shield. He mentions it again in 2 Samuel 22:36. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your help has made me great. David understood who the shield was. Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are my shield. You are a shield for me. You are my glory and the lifter up of mine head. You're the one that holds me upright. It's you. David understood that. You have given me, Psalm 18:35 and 36, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me. Solid ground, right? You gave me solid ground to stand on, and my feet did not slip. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. Psalm 33:20, we wait and hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. Psalm 115, I had to cut this short because when you do a study on the shield, it's giant. And that's cool. You that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 119, 114. You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope. So David understood that. Solomon understood it also. Proverbs 35. Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And obviously Paul knows it because that's what we're studying. Ephesians 6:16. And Paul says, above all these things, right? Above all the armor, take the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So who is the shield? What is the shield? Who is the shield? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So above all, if you're going to run out of the house, you better take him with you. Number one. Take the helmet of salvation. So let's take a look at that. Because what does a helmet do? Protects your head, right? Protects the brain. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4:17 through 19, so this I say then, testify in the Lord, we should no longer walk as the rest of the world is walking, right? They're walking in the futility and vanity of their minds because their understanding is darkened, right? They have those blinders on. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, they've just totally given themselves over unto lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Because salvation, that helmet, right, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other authority under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's him. He's the helmet. Because there is eternal security in Christ, right? When we have that helmet on. There's a lot of people out there that don't have eternal security. They're not being taught eternal security. They're being taught you could lose your salvation. Folks, if you didn't earn it to get it, you can't lose it. It was given to you. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you heard it, you believed it. You trusted it. You grabbed onto it. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The moment that happens, you were sealed. Boom, you're his. Keep that helmet on because it can dispel a lot of confusion and it gives a lot of comfort. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, right? He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's why you need that helmet. People are out there, there's a lot of people that are being feared into coming to church, right? Oh, you better come. You better come. That's based on fear. That's a fear tactic. But if you have that helmet on, God has not given us a spirit of fear. There's no fear if something happens and you can't come to church for a Sunday. Come on. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, right? We're not supposed to be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the very power of God to salvation to anyone that believes it. That helmet protects you. That helmet helps you understand that we don't need to be ashamed to tell people, right? It might be foolishness to those that are perishing, right? That gospel. What do you mean that's all I got to do to be saved is believe? That can't be true. That can't be right. That's too easy. It wasn't easy for the Savior who shed his blood on the cross. It wasn't easy for him. But he made it easy for us. But sometimes it's not easy to preach the gospel. Maybe some of you know. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it's not convenient. But just put that helmet on, right? We need other people to understand these things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. When? When did that grace of God appear to all men? Acts chapter 9, when God saved the Apostle Paul. That's when it was revealed to all men. And that's what teaches us, right? That's why we need that helmet. The grace of God teaches us, not the works of the law, not religious works, not bondage. That's not what teaches us. Fear doesn't teach, you know, the cowering kind of fear doesn't teach us, but a proper reverence for our Savior, that's what teaches us, right? The proper understanding of His grace, that's what teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Why? Because we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed guaranteed expectation, right? And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a great comfort, a great helmet to have on, especially some of the things that are going on nowadays. People don't have the helmet of salvation. They're not secure. They don't know what's going to happen. They're worried about things right now. But you don't have to worry about things. Why? Because we've got a blessed hope. That's the rapture. And that's just not a wishy-washy hope. That is a guaranteed expectation we have. We don't have to worry about anything coming out of the sky. No hypersonic nothing. He's a hypersonic missile. A glory bomb is what he is. Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that wrath he's talking about is the tribulation period. God has not appointed us to one moment of that wrath, but to obtain deliverance, not soul salvation. These people were already saved. We're already saved. The word salvation here is talking about deliverance from that day of wrath that's coming. But if you don't have that helmet on, right, your mind can be swayed. Because people, there's all kinds of prophetic rhetoric going on right now. This is that. This is that. Put on that helmet. That'll guard your minds from all that nonsense. Because some of it sounds really good, right? You're like, ooh, let me think about that one. But no, this is what the Word of God says. I got my helmet on. I'm protecting my mind. No, you're not going to sway me. Perhaps I can reason with you about righteousness, temperance, and the judgment that's coming. Even 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. What's taking the Lord so long to come? Peter says, listen, you need to account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all of his epistles. That means all of them. Not the prison epistles, not just the early epistles. All of his epistles are for the body of Christ. We don't want to divide. It says right here, all, not the later epistles. That's just a little tidbit for you, a little something you could stick in the belt of truth on how to combat some of these people that are telling you otherwise. Only some of Paul's epistles are for you. It says all right here, all. Speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with, as they do also other scriptures, and it's really to their own destruction. People do not know how to properly handle the Word of God, so they wrestle with scriptures. And that's their problem. They're wrestling with things where you don't have to wrestle with them. We're not Jacob. We don't need to wrestle. God has laid it out pretty clearly for us. Or if they do wrestle, hopefully they'll be like Jacob. And tap, and okay. So only let our conduct, right? We only want to conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's Philippians 1:27 again. So we want to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. Paul's saying here, he's telling the Philippians, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm. Don't you think maybe the Lord is telling you that? Because one of these days he's going to come. We better be standing firm when he does. He says, whether I come to see you or remain absent. We know that when God is absent, he sees everything. It's not like he needs to be here. But just think about that. Paul's telling them, whether I come and see you, right? Because sometimes the boss is coming. Everybody, busy, right? They got TV shows about it called Undercover Boss. No, you, when that used to happen to me at work, oh, the boss is coming. Okay, why are you telling me that? I'm gonna do the same thing I've been doing the whole time. Those people that are wanna look busy only when the boss shows up, those aren't the kind of people I wanna hang around with. I don't wanna be associated with them. I'm gonna keep doing what I'm doing no matter if I'm the only one doing it. Same should be with us. And don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and that peace which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds, right? That will guard your hearts and minds, just like that helmet, right? So let this mind, Philippians 2, 5, and 8, let this mind be in you also, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We should have that same mindset, that same helmet on. We should be willing to die for this truth. Soldiers should be ready to die for this truth. I know I'm ready to die for this truth. There's only a couple things I'm ready to die for, and that's this truth, my Savior, my family, and my country. Those are the only three things that I'm willing to die for. Those are the three things. And in that order is my Savior first. So let this mind be in you, right? We don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Christ Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, right? It wasn't even a thought that came into his head. Oh, you're making yourself equal with God. He's thinking, that's a man's thinking question because he is God. Didn't even come into his head. So that's what he's talking about here. Let this mind be in you. He became obedient, right? He put himself under the parents that he created. He subjected himself to those parents. Why? Because that's what God says. Children, obey your parents. He even subjected himself to death. So let this mind be in you. Be humble, but be willing to die. Be willing to die just like he was. And that was a cruel death. Because for me, to live is Christ. That should be your motto too. To live is for Christ, and to die is going to be gain. So what are we worried about? The worst thing that could happen is the best thing that could happen, is we go be with our Savior and those that have gone before us. So let's live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. You are here for a purpose, a plan, and it's to live for him. I think that's about all the time we're going to have. I'm not going to be able to get through the rest of it. So I'll leave you with a little cliffhanger for the next time. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the truth we were able to get through, for the opportunity to present it, to learn it, to put it on. And we thank you, Lord, that we do have an assembly here where our brothers and sisters are serious about standing for our Savior. Through thick and thin, we've seen... After these past couple years, it's nice to see the who's who. It's nice to see who's here, face to face, standing with one mind, striving, each one of us together, for the furtherance of that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. So we just pray for our Pastor Ricky as he prepares to bring home the second half of the message. And we thank you for him, Father, and we pray for our brother Paul, who's at this moment delivering a message in Wisconsin to those saints that need to hear it too. So I thank you, Lord, for everything, and there's only one thing I glory in, and that we should glory in, and that's the finished work and cross of our wonderful, great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's with his full authority that we just give you the praise and the glory. Amen.